So it's Jeremiah chapter 27, and it's page 788. And it's entitled, Judah to Serve Nebuchadnezzar. Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me, make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre and Sidon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time for his land comes, then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Then I said to the priests and all these people, this is what the Lord says. Do not listen to the prophets who say, very soon now the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back from Babylon. They are prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. Why should this city become a ruin? If they are prophets and have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty, that the articles which remain in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem will not be taken to Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says about the pillars, the bronze sea, the movable stands, and the other articles that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried Jehoiachin, and son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, along with all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place.
Well, I wonder what you think when you hear the name Jeremiah. I confess, a member of the congregation came to me after last Sunday's opening sermon in the series, and he'd clearly listened to what the sermon had said, for the message of the sermon was indeed listen. But he also confessed to me that when he heard the name Jeremiah, he couldn't help but think of a song originally released in the 1970s, of which the opening line was, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. He was a good friend of mine. I never understood a single word he said, but I helped him drink his wine. It's always encouraging to hear what people are thinking and perhaps even singing to themselves when you preach. Now, I looked into that song this week to discover some of its history and origin, and I learned that according to one of the members of the band, the opening line originally did read, "Jeremiah was a prophet," but that didn't go down so well. I searched desperately for some meaning behind the song, but there doesn't appear to be any. The band simply says they were looking to record a nonsensical song, which they say would unite them all. And it must have done something along those lines, because I also learnt the band today are still together and performing. The name of the band is Three Dog Night, and the name comes from a custom practiced by the Australian Aborigines who used to sleep out in the open. A magazine article that the band had read explained that on nights that were cold, the Aborigines who slept in a hole in the ground, and they literally would hold on to a dingo, a wild species of dog, in order to be kept warm. On nights that were colder, they'd hold two dingoes. Nights that were freezing were known as Three Dog Nights. There you go, you learned something about Australia, if nothing else this morning. But Jeremiah in the Bible was no bullfrog. He was indeed a prophet, a man sent by God to the people of Judah around 600 BC to declare to them the word of God. He too wanted to unite the people. He wanted to keep them safe and protected, listening keenly and carefully to God and his word, trusting in that word and obeying. But his, you see, was a hard ministry, a terribly, terribly hard ministry, because as we'll see today, by and large, those he was ministering to didn't want to listen to God. And also, as we'll see today, they'd be quick to listen to others instead who would tell them things that were different to Jeremiah. The precise year we pick things up today in Jeremiah 27 is 593 BC. What's happened since chapter 26 we looked at last week is that the promised Babylonian takeover of Judah has already begun to happen. Jeremiah threatened it would happen if the people didn't listen to God, and now it was unfolding. Now, this means the king of Judah is no longer Jehoiakim, who we saw on the throne last week. Now the king of Judah in chapter 27 and verse 1 is a man named Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was a ruler within Judah that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had put on the throne. He'd assumed or hoped Zedekiah would keep things in line for him, do as he said. That's why he appointed him. He was to be a king very much under the thumb of the mightier Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. And what Nebuchadnezzar had already done was take back with him to Babylon some of Judah's finest men, men like Daniel, to educate and train them in the Babylonian way. And he'd also taken with him some important articles and possessions from Jerusalem's temple. And he left behind in Jerusalem the Israelite king Zedekiah just to make sure there was no further trouble. Judah continued to exist. She continued to have a king of her own. Zedekiah was her king. But both king and country were now very much under the influence of Babylon. Again, what Jeremiah had warned would happen last week in chapter 26, if they didn't turn to God and listen, had indeed been fulfilled. And out of this situation they're in, there are a couple of things to note. Through Jeremiah, God instructs the people on how they are to live in two areas. And those two areas are what I've called today, life in the world and life in the church. So let's begin firstly by looking at what Jeremiah has to say about life in the world, verses 1 to 13. How the people of Jeremiah's day to live in the world. Well, what we're told about that can be summed up in just one word, submission. Submission is the essence of what Jeremiah was told by God to preach back then. Not just submission to God, but in this instance here, submission to Babylon and her king. They weren't to make things any worse for themselves by seeking to resist the rule of the Babylonians. This is a message Jeremiah is first told to preach to the nations surrounding Judah. Nations in verse 3, like those of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, all of which had recently sent envoys by their respective kings to Jerusalem. Now, almost certainly, the envoys of these nations had gathered together in Jerusalem to discuss with Judah what should be done in relation to Babylon. Perhaps these nations, including Judah, could group together and form a resistance to the Babylonians. And at this diplomatic gathering enters Jeremiah with his message of verse 6. Through Jeremiah, God says, "Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and kings will come and subjugate him." The message from God through Jeremiah to the nations around Judah is that the king of Babylon will have his way. He will rule them for a time. Now, rather surprisingly, we might think Nebuchadnezzar says the Lord... Nebuchadnezzar is called by the Lord as my servant, the instrument through which I come and exercise my rule, display my judgment over you for your rebellion. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, if you or any nation around you resist the rule of Babylon, in this instance you'll be resisting me. And for that resistance of yours, still in verse 8, you will be punished. I will punish the nation, says God, who does not willingly serve the king of Babylon, with the sword, with famine, and with plague, until I destroy it by his hand, says the Lord. Submit. Submit to Babylon. And you know, the thing I love about Jeremiah is that he doesn't just say these things to the nations. He, again under the Lord's instruction, acts them out as well. Verse 2, this is what the Lord says to me, he reveals, make a yoke out of straps and crossbars, the kind oxen and animals wear, and put it on your neck. Walk around wearing this yoke as a sign of the submission that will be required of you to my servant, the king of Babylon. Now, James, who's led our service this morning, asked me at the beginning of the week about doing an all-age slot in our service today, and in the end we decided that we would begin this new series looking at... aspects of God's creation and our response to that. But part of me does wish I'd asked James this morning to act this scene from Jeremiah out, to lead the whole service wearing this yoke around his neck, just to demonstrate for us all what was required of the nations back then to God's servant, the king of Babylon. Now, we wouldn't forget that visual demonstration, and nor should the nations to whom Jeremiah was speaking. Submit, says God. Submit, in this instance, to Babylon. And as I indicated, this wasn't just a message for the nations. It was a message to Judah as well in verses 12 and 13. In those two verses, the same message is passed on by Jeremiah to Zedekiah, king of Judah. In them, Judah is told, you are no different from the nations around them. You are not immune from the Lord's judgment. So like the nations around you, you are to submit to my servant, the king of Babylon. Don't make things any worse than they already are, for if you don't submit, the same threat of death, famine, and plague promised in verse 13 will come upon you, he says. You have to wake up. You have to realize the need in this instance here, along with the nations around you, to submit to Babylon. That is how, as the people of God, you are to presently live in this world. Now, perhaps the most perplexing thing in all this is that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, certainly no follower of God, not at this point in his life, is nonetheless referred to by God as my servant. Now, this foreign king who was being used by God to inflict punishment and judgment on his own people, whether Nebuchadnezzar realized it or not at the time, he was being used. He was employed as God's servant. And you see, it's because of who this Lord is. He's the Lord revealed to us in verse 5. The Lord who says, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. We've been acknowledging this morning the God we praise is the Lord who created and who rules the whole earth. He owns it, and he remains sovereign over it. And that's why he can even take a mighty ruler like the king of Babylon and so order events that through that king, his own judgment is enacted upon others, including the people of Judah. This God, you see, is mighty. He's powerful. He rules over all and he's sovereign. He does as he pleases. He's not dependent on a person or nation to first submit to him as Lord before he can use them to carry out his will. This God is sovereign, in absolute authority and complete control. And that means, of course, he is not a God to be messed with or a God to be thought of lightly. On the contrary, he is the Lord, the creator and ruler of all, a God to be feared, a God to be trusted, a God to be adored, and most certainly a God to be listened to. A God in whose presence we can only bow in wonder and praise and in submission and confession. Now, what practical direction are we given from all this today? Well, we're certainly to listen to the word of God, and in particular to the promised judgments from God it pronounces. The history of Judah plainly tells us the threats of God are never empty. They are genuine and real, and today our only hope of ever avoiding the final judgment of God is by finding haven and shelter in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him there is genuine shelter. So please, whatever else you do this morning, come to Jesus Christ and be spared from God's judgment. But what else might we learn for our own lives today as God's people? We'd certainly be wrong to take what happened back in Judah in 600 BC as some kind of everlasting template for how we're to live in every situation today. If another nation was ever invading Britain or whatever country you're from, this isn't saying we should always submit and allow another country to rule. That isn't the way we read the Bible. We are not Judah and the nations of the 6th century BC. If only life were so simple, perhaps. But there are principles revealed here that do still apply. Namely, the Lord who rules, rules over all. The nations and all who live in them are still subject to his rule, and he can and he does use whomever he pleases to fulfill his will. The Creator Lord is sovereign. He rules over all, and he still exercises his rule through governmental leaders he appoints. They are, like Nebuchadnezzar was back then, his servants. A truth like that is taught in places in the New Testament, like Romans 13, which would be worth turning to now. Please do turn with me to Romans chapter 13, which you'll find in the Church Bibles on page 1140. Romans chapter 13 on page 1140 of the Church Bibles. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament about the Christian's relation to the governing authorities. He says this, reading with me from verse 1 of Romans 13, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." And can you see with me, the governing authorities, those who rule in the world, are appointed to do so by God. They are God's servants, in fact. And that doesn't mean there is never a time when it is right for their rule to be resisted, for we do obey God above man, but our general attitude toward them, says God, is to be one of submission, one of respect, one of obedience wherever possible, living life in this world in a law-abiding way, recognizing leaders have been appointed by God. They are God's servants. That is how we are to live life in this world. We're to live the life of a Daniel, who, as I said earlier, was among those first exiles from Judah carried back to Babylon, and who freely submitted to the rule that was placed over him. Oh, he still maintained integrity, he still stood out as a follower of God, but he lived out his faith in a pattern of obedience wherever he could to those in authority. The same principle applies for us today. As Christians, we should be vocal in standing up for what is right, in challenging government where we see wrong and injustice, where that is possible, in promoting our faith, but we're to do so in a manner that maintains respect for authority and ultimately submission. To see those in authority as worthy of honour, that is how we are to live life in this world. I wrote an email just this week to our MP expressing my concern and outrage at something she'd done and said. I don't believe that was wrong for me to do so. I believe it was right. But it was also right to do so with honour and respect. That is how we are to live life in this world, as model citizens. It's the same principle that still applies from Jeremiah. Now, from life in the world, Jeremiah then turns to what I've called as my second point, life in the church. Life in the church. If you turn back with me now to Jeremiah 27, back on page 788 of the Church Bibles, if you've lost it. Life in the church. And what I'm referring to here is what Jeremiah says in relation to false teaching. You know, the greatest threat to the church, to the people of God, often isn't the threat from outside in the world. The greatest threat so often comes from within, in the form of false teaching. Teaching which isn't true and which leads the people of God astray and which leads them into destruction and ruin. And Jeremiah acknowledges that threat here when he says to King Zedekiah in verse 14, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon,' for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you." Now can you see with me that Jeremiah doesn't just affirm what is true, Babylon will rule over you, he also refutes what isn't true. You will not be released from your yoke to Babylon swiftly. There are false teachers, he says, false prophets who are telling lies, and if you listen to them, he says, you will only bring on yourselves greater destruction, greater judgment. The threat to the church, the people of God, actually lies within, in the presence and threat of false teaching. And so Jeremiah speaks out. He denounces. He doesn't just affirm what is true, he also renounces what is false and terribly, terribly destructive. That same threat exists within the church today, that of false teaching, the enemy within. And the New Testament is equally concerned to see false teaching exposed and denounced for what it really is, lies about God and about what he has said that are destructive. The instructions of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 include the command to correct and rebuke, for the time will come, he says, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Those times existed in Jeremiah's day too. For which of those two messages would the people of Judah most like to hear, do you think? The message of Jeremiah, which said Babylon will rule for a significant period of time, so submit and get used to it? Or the false message of others, which promise things are okay, things will improve very quickly, you need not submit to Babylon for long. It's surely the false message that would appeal, the false message that would feel as though it possessed more faith and was more patriotic. We don't want this prophet of doom spoiling our lives and bringing us down. We'd much prefer a message which builds up, which is more optimistic, which is more full of faith, which is more inclusive, more triumphal, more uplifting, surely. The trouble was, says Jeremiah, this message of uplifting faith and triumphalism wasn't from God. It was, on the contrary, full of lies. And believing the lies will only lead, he says, no doubt with tears in his eyes as he said it, to destruction and ruin. It's a message to be refuted and denied because it isn't from God. Now, many of you will know, for some time now I've been eligible to become a British citizen. I've been here long enough. I've passed the exam. I finally got around in the last few months to sending off my application, and the answer awaits. And when it arrives positively, as I hope it does, I will attend the citizenship ceremony, swearing allegiance to the Queen and singing the anthem, and I admit it will be all very strange. But before any of that happens, I can testify this morning that I am already well and truly British in the fact I don't like to disagree. I don't like to say to another, "You're wrong." I don't like to suffer the consequences. I don't want to appear negative or difficult. I'd much rather affirm what is true and not say anything at all. But that's wrong. Not if I believe God and His Word and truly love His people and remain concerned for their future. It's wrong. Falsehood does need to be pointed out. I spent some time this week with an Australian friend who's ministering down south here in the UK. He's been here for a number of years, as I have. And it really occurred to me in speaking with him, you're much more Australian than I am. You're much more straight-talking. And he's ministering in a setting where much false teaching sadly abounds. He's leading a group of churches which have long since denied the truth of God's word. He has battles to fight everywhere. But what he's doing is what Jeremiah did in not only affirming the truth, but also in renouncing error. Because truth and error always do collide. How about us? How about you? How about me? Now, the Bible does warn us against becoming people who are constantly involved in ungodly controversy. Some of us who by temperament are more naturally argumentative may need to learn to hold back and choose our battles more wisely, or at least enter into those battles with a lot more grace and love as Jesus did. But there are some matters, central gospel issues, that should never be undermined within the church. The centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. No one can be saved except through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is clearly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches other religions do not lead to God. They are false. Fundamental beliefs of Islam are untrue. Hinduism is false. Buddhism leads people astray and does not bring people to God. There is a hell for all those who oppose God and His rule. And like Jeremiah, we have to say that with tears in our eyes, but it is what the Bible teaches. We may wish for a message that seems more positive, more uplifting, more inclusive, more embracing of our nation, more triumphal, but we must not preach a message that is not true and that is ultimately not loving or inspiring, because it will be leading people astray and ultimately to ruin. I don't imagine Jeremiah woke each morning always full of good cheer, always relishing the ministry God had given to him. I don't believe he would have always felt fulfilled in his life. I was reading recently that of all the jobs in the world, according to some survey, ministers had the ones that were the most satisfying and fulfilling. I'm not sure if they surveyed Jeremiah, certainly not one of his bad days, that's for sure, but he stood out. He proclaimed the truth, not just out there in the world, but here in the church. And he did so at great cost, but out of enormous, enormous love for God and His people. Above all, he trusted and obeyed God. Just as the one who would come in the line of all the prophets would do, the one the prophets were pointing to and testifying about, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who on both counts we've looked at today submitted himself to the world and its authorities. He didn't come to overthrow Caesar. He didn't come to get rid of Rome. He submitted himself to their authority, and ultimately he submitted himself even to crucifixion at their hands. And he went into the church and he wasn't afraid at all to stir things up. He denounced error and exposed falsehood. He went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers because he knew their attitude and activity were hindering the nations around them from coming to God. He was appalled. He was heartbroken. He really did care for God and his people. And he cared so much for us that in both submitting to the world's authority and in challenging the teaching of the church, he was caused to even suffer and die. Friends, brothers and sisters, visitors to the church here today, he did that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. So that the sins we have committed before God could be forgiven. So that the judgment that was owing to us from God could be taken away. So that we could know the truth and have lies chased away. So that we no longer had to fight to try and make a name for ourselves or to try and establish our place in this world, our own power. But rather we could submit to and rejoice in the sovereign God who rules over us all. Through the forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ has poured out into our lives today his Spirit in us. And let's be clear, it's the Spirit of submission which acknowledges and rules and obeys the ruling authorities God has placed over us in this world, just as Jesus Christ himself did. And it's the Spirit of truth which exposes lies and renounces falsehood within the church, again, just as Christ Jesus himself did. And to be ruled by a God like this, to be saved and forgiven by a God like this, does cause us to offer ourselves in the same way. It causes us to pray to God, please Father, make me more like Jeremiah, make me more like Jesus Christ in how I live in the world and how I live in the church. By the Spirit of Christ living in us, may our God, through both his prophets and his Son, make his presence in us known this day and in the days to come. Let's pray together. Father God, help us, we pray, to know how we are to live in the world and to live in the church. Help us to be a people known for our good deeds, not known for living that is unruly, but living that is submissive to the human authorities you have placed over us. And grant to us both faithfulness and courage to live in the church, both affirming what is true and renouncing what is false. Please especially help those like my friend I was mentioning who are doing these things in places that are very hard. No doubt there are many like him who are labouring in difficult situations and who are experiencing intense conflict for their declaration of the truth and their exposure of falsehood. Please would you help our brothers and sisters who are ministering in these settings, but would you help us also, we pray, because we know the same challenges will face us here too. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.